Well, good evening. It's nice to see again. There's a good number out, particularly the gospel. I'd like to read a few portions, small portions of God's word tonight, and speak a little bit on each one. As we consider again the gospel in its simplicity. Now, if you care to read along with me, first reading is found in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And this is the solemn portion of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not going to read a whole lot. Verse 12 of Genesis 19. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And verse 24, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now the next reading is in Isaiah chapter 45. And verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now the next two readings are in the New Testament. The first one is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And verse number 2, Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the final reading is in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body or body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Lord will bless the reading of his holy word. There was a young man who once found a $5 bill on the ground, and he thought that was a sign that he should keep looking down whenever he went outside to walk, and so he did. He spent the rest of his life looking down when he walked, hoping to find more money. Now, he found a lot of things. He found over 29,000 buttons, 54,000 pins, about $7.12, a bent back, and a miserly disposition. And he lost some things. He lost the glory of the sunlight, the beauty of the stars, smiles of friends, tree blossoms, the entire joy of living by keeping his eyes down on the ground. And he isn't the only one who has lost a lot of things, a lot of important things, by simply looking down. How many in this world just look down at things under the sun for satisfaction, for pleasure, joy, and delight, and they've never looked up to God? The most important step one can make, and the key to happiness and joy in life, is to look up onto Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not things under the sun, but the one who is out there is called the third heaven. The Bible says there are three heavens. The first heaven's the air which we breathe, the airplanes fly around in it. The second heaven, the galaxies, stars and so on, constellations. And the third heaven, very real, just as real as the pews you're sitting in, this building. The third heaven is out there beyond the second heaven. And that is where God is right now. The one who created all things by the word of his power. And at his side is the Lord Jesus Christ, crowned with glory and honor. We have to look to him. The devil does all that he can to keep people looking down for the answers to life, for joy, for satisfaction, peace, down. In that classic spiritual allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, which was written many years ago by John Bunyan, he wrote about a picture of a man who looked no way but downward. And this man is pictured with a rake in his hand. And he's raking away, trying to unearth some choice morsel that would enrich his life. And all the time, in the story, in the allegory, there's a bright crown of immeasurable worth just above his head. But the man doesn't look up, doesn't even realize that it's there. But he summarized it this way, Mr. Bunyan: there stood one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand and proffered him that crown for his muckrake. He offered this man a crown. I'll give you a crown for that muckrake you're holding in your hand. But the man never looked up as he continued gathering to himself the straw, the small sticks, and the dust of the floor. And he's a picture of so many people who spend the very same thing, do the very same thing, spend their lives with a muckrake in their hand. And all the time, all through your life, the Lord Jesus Christ is offering you something so much better. Now we, as you probably noticed, read scriptures concerning looking. In Genesis 19 and 26, we read about a very solemn look. I would call this the solemn look of the worldling. This is Lot's wife. We notice in the reading, the angel had told them that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed because of the wickedness, because of the immorality, going to be destroyed, and you must get out quickly. And we read that the angel actually took this lady by the hand and let her out. Now, she was told, they were all told, don't look back. So Lot and his two daughters and his wife are led out of the city, the condemned city, the city about to be destroyed by God because of their sin. And we read, she looked back and instantly became a pillar of salt. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 17:32, he said, remember Lot's wife. Well, there's a great lesson there in that lady and what she did. Why did she look back? She looked back because her heart was still in Sodom. Her heart was still there in that wicked place. The solemn look, how solemn it was. It cost her life. She's a picture of so many, the great multitude of people whose hearts are in this world. The Bible does not speak very highly of this world, this world system. First of all, it says it has a ruler. And the ruler is Satan. He's the god of this world. He runs the show. You know, in movies, they always give the credits, you know, and they say this movie was directed by. And when the curtain comes down, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when all is said and done, Satan is the one who directed the scene, and that's what people are going to realize, directed by him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, and the lust of the eyes, and that sums up the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, God says it's not of the Father. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says the friendship or the love of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend or loved one of the world is the enemy of God. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ separates this world into two classes of people. Those who are in the world, those who are of the world, those whose hearts are in the world, friends of the world, and those who have been called out. You know, the word church in the Bible doesn't mean a building, a church building. The word is ecclesia, and it means a called out company of people. The church is a body of people, a called out company of people. Called out from where? Called out from this world. That's where we are called out from. This is the very same world, even though it's 1,995 years later, this is the same world that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The very same world. They said, away with him. Crucify him. We don't want God in our lives. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to submit ourselves to God. Very same world. As we noticed last night, we considered no room in the inn, and no room in the hearts of men and women. And how sad, most people aren't even interested in hearing about heaven. There is a legend, I know it's a legend, because in this story a swan and a crane have a conversation, so I know it's not a true story, but it illustrates the attitudes of many people in this world. The crane is in this pond, and he's digging around in the muck for snails. And down comes the swan. The crane had never seen a swan before, and said, where'd you come from? He said, I came from heaven. He said, heaven? I've never heard about heaven. You never heard about heaven? He said, let me tell you about heaven. So the swan went on to tell the crane about the grandeur of heaven, and what it's going to be like, and what it's like there even right now. Walking on streets of gold and jewels and how beautiful it is. And all the time the swan is telling the crane about heaven, the crane is only giving him paying half attention. He's still digging for snails in the muck. When the swan was done with his description of the beautiful place called heaven, the crane said, Are there any snails there? The swan said, no, there aren't any snails there. He said, well, you can have your heaven. I want snails. And that's about the attitude of most people in this world. That's why so few people are saved. I'd rather have the snails, thank you very much. I want to keep a hold of my muck rake. I'm more interested in what's going on down here. What's the newest thing? What's the newest thing to give me pleasure? What's new that I can see? What's new that I can do? I'm not really interested in hearing about God, sin, heaven, and hell. I read about the article a few years ago, a couple of years ago, in the newspaper in St. John, New Brunswick. The newspaper there, I cut it out. It said Garth Brooks, the singer, was having a concert in Knoxville, Tennessee. I think in December was the concert. This was in October. And it said that the people there were camping out in a paved parking lot. They were sleeping on sleeping bags, a great number of them, growing every day, to buy tickets that went on sale on Friday, to buy tickets for the concert that was to be in December. All week, and it said near freezing temperatures. I don't know Garth Brooks. I know he can sing pretty good. He needs to be saved like anybody else, but the reason I relate this to you was just to illustrate the world. People would actually do that. They'd camp out on pavement for a whole week to buy a ticket to go see some man 2 months later stand on a stage, play a guitar, and sing some songs, and hardly cross the street to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather have snails. There is a definite distinction in God's word. Men of the world which have their portion in this life. That's Psalm 17, verse 14. Men and women of the world who have their portion in this life, and that's the only portion they're going to get, is this life only. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus in his prayer, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world has no use for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, to this point you are still in the world. And the Lord Jesus is calling you again tonight to come out. Come out and be a part of his ecclesia, of his church. The called out ones, called out of the world, out of the world's sin. Come into the light. Come from the darkness into the light. The glorious light of God's dear Son. There was a lady, Mrs. Escort was her name. She married a young man named James Escort. Of course, that's why she was called Mrs. Escort, of course. He was a captain in the army, British Army, and he got transferred to India. Now, she got saved. She was seeking to live right by God's word. Well, her husband wasn't saved. Now, he came home one day with an invitation. He showed it to his wife. Said, look, what's going on this weekend? It was a big, Major Jackson was having this ball, dance and a big gala affair. He said, we're invited, of course. And she said, well, I don't think I can go. Do you know? I'm trying to honor God with my life. And that would not be honorable to my God to go there in that place with all those people and dancing and so on. As it were, all is well with my soul. And he said, I really want you to go. It would please me very much. And then he said, the missionary is going to be there. Now, his name was Hebrick, Mr. Hebrick. She said, no, I don't believe that. Oh, yes, he said. Major Jackson, for a joke, sent the missionary an invitation, and lo and behold, he sent it back and said he was coming. Well, she said, if he's going, then I'll go. He had a very good testimony. He loved God. He loved the gospel, and he loved to see souls saved. So, she goes with her husband, and everybody's wearing their finest, of course, tuxedos and the expensive gowns. The big orchestra is there, and it's beginning, you see. And so they're at the first dance, I guess, and they're out there waltzing around, and in the door comes the missionary, Mr. Hibrick. Oh, and the buzz that went about all the people, they all knew him. Hi, look, he's here. Nobody dared say a word to him. He just stood there and looked and watched all the dancing and so on. So the orchestra concluded their piece. Everybody sat down and there was silence. You know, you could hear a pin drop. He stood standing there. And then he put his hand up in the air and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Boy, what a damper on their party. And they all sat there in silence. He looked at them all again. "Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, you know whose heart was touched, stirred, challenged. Mrs. Escort. Third time. "Who is on the Lord's side?" A little stirring. Mrs. Escort got up out of her chair. Well, it wasn't easy for her to do. But she did it. And she joined the old missionary and stood at his side. And there they were, the two of them. And all the rest of them standing with their mouths open, heads down, shamed. And she left, stood outside, the missionary left, and a very disturbed young man, Captain Esbrook, well, he also left, took his wife home. "Who is on the Lord's side?" You see, there is a dividing line. This world has no use for him. Mr. Hibrick ruined their party. It wasn't the same after that. Why did he have to come in here and mention the Lord? The Lord spoiled all their fun, their gaiety, their drinking, and no doubt the immorality that would follow. That's the world. You've got to come out of it, dear friend, young person. It'll swallow you up. It's darkness. And you know, the longer you stay in the world, the more difficult it will be for you to get saved. That's why I would appeal tonight, especially to any young person that's here, and you're not saved. Now is the time to come to Christ. The longer you stay in the world, the harder your heart will get. Time alone hardens hearts. Transgressions harden hearts. I understand down in South America, I'm not sure if they still do it, but they did. They would lower donkeys down, way down into the mines. Young donkeys, strong to work down there. And then they got old, they couldn't work too good, and they'd bring them back up again. Put them out to pasture. And they found out something amazing. Those donkeys were totally blind. The light could not penetrate anymore. They had been in the darkness so long, the darkness, the light couldn't penetrate. They were blind. And that's the danger of staying in the darkness of this world, the darkness of sin. It's sad talking to older people who have lived a life without Christ. It's very sad. I go to the nursing home quite a bit in St. Stephen, New Brunswick, where I live. My wife's mother is in there. She had a stroke. She's been there for about 4 or 5 years, and we often go there, and I try and talk to these people, and it's sad to see that these people, these dear men and women, have stayed in the world all their life. Well, they may have had a religion. Religion's not salvation. Religion is not Christ. And now they're old. And they're like the donkeys that have been in the mine. The light can't penetrate. And you try and get through to them. You need to be saved. You need Christ. And oh, yes, yes, I need Christ. It's just going over their head. There's a great danger of putting off your salvation and staying in this world. Ephesians 2 and 2 says, "In time past ye walked according to the course of this world." Talking about God's people. We've been called out of the world. And Paul is writing to the dear Christians at Ephesus, and he said, "In time past you walked according to the course of this world." Ah, but no longer. You've been called out of it. You've been delivered from the world's power. and have received power to live right. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 32, it says, "But when we are judged, God's people, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You see, this world, just like Sodom, this world is condemned already. And dear friend, tonight, if you're not saved, if you read John chapter 3, when you go home tonight, I hope you will, you read John chapter 3 and you'll see that you too are condemned already. Because you haven't received Christ as your Savior. You haven't received Him as Lord of your life, Savior from sin. To this point, if someone stood and said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" you wouldn't step forward. But tonight, we do trust you will step forward. Take the step of faith and get on the Lord's side and receive Him as your Savior from sin. There's a friend of mine. Some of you may know him. His name is Joe Sherlock. He has labored in the gospel in this country and in Canada. He's now living in Prince Edward Island. He was at our assembly last year, and I had the privilege of being with him for a couple of weeks of gospel meetings there. And he was telling me about this man. He was preaching the gospel somewhere years ago, and he said, when he was done with the final hymn and was about to step down from the platform, he said a man approached him very quickly up the aisle. He said this man was the ugliest man he'd ever seen in his life. He emphasized it. He said he was so ugly, he could get a part in a horror film with no makeup. He approached Joe Sherlock. Joe Sherlock said, "Are you saved?" He says, "Yes, I am." "How'd you get saved?" He said, "I get saved by my good looks." "Well, your good looks?" He said, "Tell me about it." He said, "I had a good look at myself, and I saw I was a guilty sinner. And I had a good look at the Savior, and I saw that He died for guilty sinners, and I received Him as my Savior." Good looks. Now tonight, dear friend, we want you to have a good look at yourself as God says you are. God says you're a sinner. He says, "I'm a sinner." "Well, I believe Him. I know what I am. I know what's in my heart. Sin dwelleth in me." The Apostle Paul said that. He's a man who kept the law to the letter. He was a Pharisee, the strictest kind. And he said, "Sin dwelleth in me." He had a good look at himself. And when I have a good look at myself and I see what I am, I'm nothing but a sinner. And then I have a good look at Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. And I see and I believe He died for guilty sinners. And that's me. Friend, you're in the right place to get saved, as that man did. And we're saved by a look of faith to Christ. Isaiah 45 and 27, "Look unto me," God said, "and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Look unto me. Not to religion. Not to psychology. Not to all these New Age things that are being taught and propagated throughout America and Canada and the world. No. God says, "You look to me, and you'll be saved. Look unto me." That's the saving look of the sinner. A wonderful example is given to us in the history of the nation of Israel in Numbers chapter 21. And the people murmured again and so on, and they spoke against Moses. And God sent snakes, fiery serpents among the people, poisonous snakes, and they bit the people. Must have been terrible, terrible time. And they cried unto Moses then. They wanted Moses to pray for them, deliver them from the snakes. Excuse me. So he did. And God, the merciful God, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Just a look, that's all. Just a look at the serpent hanging on the pole, and immediately the poison was gone from their body, and they were made whole. The fever left them. Now listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Marvelous book, the Bible. He's speaking to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And he said, because he knew that Nicodemus would be familiar with Numbers and this portion concerning the fiery serpents. And so he said to him, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What a wonderful illustration in the Old Testament of how we are saved. It's simply a look of faith. That's all. He was lifted up. The serpent on the pole, made of brass, speaking of judgment, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross of Calvary. There he bore the judgment of sin. And now God says, that's why the word gospel means good news. That's why it's good news, friend. All you have to do to be saved is look. A look of faith. For whom did he die? He died for sinners. He died for me. And God says, I want you to realize your condition and realize what my Son has done. I gave him for you. Now look to him by faith. Believe that he died for you. And receive him as your own. And God says, you're saved. There was a young man, a boy, at an early age. He was convicted about his sin and life. I don't know about you. I used to wonder as a boy, why am I here? Where am I going? What's life all about? Anyway, everybody's so busy doing this and that, and is that all that life is? You're born into a family. And you get an education and perhaps a religion of your mother and father's religion. You fall in love. You get married. You have kids of their own. They do the same thing. You work hard. You retire and you die. Is that it? And what about God? And who made all this anyway? You look up at the stars. You say, "My, I really can't believe that all this just happened from a little thing crawling out of a pond of scum." It didn't make any sense to me, and I hope it doesn't make any sense to you, because it doesn't make any sense. I wanted some answers. This young man wanted some answers too. Well, he started going to these different churches. Every Sunday morning he'd find one, and he'd go. Finally he found one he liked. He'd go every Sunday. He wasn't hearing the gospel there, but he would go just the same. He didn't know any different. But he still was hungry. He wanted the truth. And he was an unhappy young man. He's a teenager now. This is around 1840. Well, one Sunday morning, he got up. My, what a blizzard there was. Nobody was out. But he was going out. He was going to go to church. He really felt the need to go. Snow or no snow. Bundled all up and away, he goes out the door to find his way. And it was so, so bad, he was going to turn back. And then he heard some singing. And he looked down the lane, and he walks down, and there's this little wee chapel, a Methodist chapel. There's a service going on. So he goes in. He sits down. So it happens that their minister couldn't make it that morning. Too much snow. So there was a few of them gathered together. And in the testimony of this man, he says, a gentleman got up on the platform to speak. And in the testimony, the man says he wasn't a speaker by any stretch of the imagination. But he did his best. I think he was a cobbler. But the minister wasn't there, so I'll open God's word. We're not going to go home without hearing God's word. And so the text that he read, was the text that I read, Isaiah 45, look unto me and be saved all the ends of the earth. And he didn't have a whole lot to say about it. It's a very short sermon. But he said, you know, it says, look. It doesn't say, lift your finger and look. You don't have to lift your finger to look. You don't have to be educated to look. You don't have to be extremely healthy to look. Just look. Then he said, there's no sense looking to yourself. That won't do any good. Oh, he said, and some people think I'll look to the Father, our Father, which art in heaven. He said, no, look to him by and by, but not now. Look unto me. Of course, the me is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's emphasizing this. Look. Just look. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God says you're saved by a look of faith. Now, this young man sitting there in the back, he said, and this cobbler looked right at him and said, and pointed right at him too. I'm not going to point at anybody here tonight. He's a young man. You look miserable, and you'll continue to be miserable all the days of your life unless you look. Look now, young man, to Jesus Christ and be saved. Boy, what a thunderbolt. He looked. He looked, but the light dawned upon him. It wasn't religion that he needed. It was the Savior. Look to the Savior and be saved. And he was saved. Sitting there in that little Methodist chapel on a snowy, cold Lord's Day morning. I know some of you know who I'm talking about. His name was Charles Spurgeon. The young man grew up and God blessed him and used him mightily in leading many, many other souls to Christ. He was saved by a look. Now tonight, you can be saved as you sit here by a look. A look of faith. He died for you. He says, now you look to me and realize that I love you. When I was on the cross, I was thinking of you. And he knew you'd be here tonight. And he wants you to look to him. He wants you to be saved, even tonight. And that's how we're saved. By looking by faith to the cross. Not self-effort. Again, it's that good look at ourselves. No good thing in us. No salvation in us. Nobody else can save us. No religion can save us. But he said, now you look unto me. His name, Jesus, means Savior. And he's still in the saving business. He'll save you tonight. The gospel is so simple that we stumble over it. We think it must be something more. And those that lied on the ground, poisoned with a serpent's bite, who said, well, there must be something more. I'm going to look at the serpent and the pole and be healed. There must be something more. I'm not going to look. They died. They would have died. But those who looked, they just took God at his word. They lived. And tonight, God just wants you, take him at his word. Look to his son. We trust you might see him tonight. We trust God's Holy Spirit may move in this meeting, in your heart, and open your eyes of understanding in your heart, that you might see him, and look to him. There was a young man named Roger. He was brought up in a Christian home. He left home without Christ. Went to university, got his degree, left university without Christ. And he was a diving instructor at a university. Now, one night, he couldn't sleep. And he decided he would go for a swim in the pool. So he got up out of bed. He went out, didn't turn the lights on. It was a full moon shining in the window. Mostly it was windows shining in. And so he went in and he climbed up to the high dive. He was a professional. He taught swimming and diving. He was going to dive into the pool. So he stood there on the diving board at the edge, and he put his arms out like this. And when he did that, the sun, or the, rather the moon, was so positioned that it cast a shadow on the far end of the pool. And to him it was a shadow of a cross. And he looked at that. And verses came into his mind from times that he'd sat in gospel meetings and Sunday school and the Bible read in his home. He said it was absolutely amazing. He'd never thought of these things in years. It was just like they were speaking to him now. And he said, I stood there. Now, how long I stood there? He said, well, finally, I just put my hands down. And I walked off the diving board. And I climbed down to the bottom. I walked along the pool. This really bothered me. He said, so I decided I would just swim a few lengths of the pool and go to bed. So he said, I got on the ladder to go down. And I went down. And I went down. And I went down. And I went down till my feet, he said, touched the dry cement on the pool. Unknown to him, the caretaker had drained the pool the evening before and was going to come in early in the morning and fill the pool. And he stood there in absolute amazement. And he knew that if he had dove off the diving board, he would have dove to his death. It was the cross. The cross. He got down on his knees and he wept. The cross saved my life. And now it's time. The cross saved my soul. And there on the dry floor of the swimming pool, he received Christ as his Savior. That's an amazing story. And he went on to prove the reality of it. And his story is printed up in a gospel tract. It's called Roger's Deliverance. Looking at the cross. And that, dear friend, is what God wants you to do. The solemn look of the worldling. The saving look of a sinner. And we read about another look in Hebrews 12 and 2. The satisfying look of the saint. Looking onto Jesus. Concentrating the gaze upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If I want to be disappointed, well, all we have to do is look around us, people. I'll be disappointed. If I want to be discouraged, well, I can look around at circumstances in life. I can get discouraged. If I want to be disgusted, all I have to do is look at me. But if I want to be delighted, and continually delighted, I look and concentrate my gaze upon Him and walk in fellowship with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The satisfying look. Proverbs 27 and 20 says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. But Psalm 107 and 9 says, He satisfieth the longing soul. The eyes of men are never satisfied. Men and women are not satisfied. If one lives their life without Christ, they don't know what it means to be satisfied. God's satisfaction, God's peace, God's joy in my heart. They just go on 1 week after another, 1 month into another, 1 year into another, without knowing the satisfaction that God has in store, just waiting for you if you'll look to His Son. Before I came down here and noticed just a little sweet-smelling candle in a glass in our counter in our kitchen, I noticed, I don't know how I got up there, climbed up, obviously, a little wee green caterpillar. He was on the top, the rim of this glass, and he was going round and around, you know. So I said to my son, let's just see how long he goes around and around. 2 hours later, he's still going around and around and around, going nowhere. So I took him off with my finger. I put him outside in the grass. I pity on him. It was a picture of me, of the world, round and around and around and around and around, and going nowhere. No more sure of heaven now than you ever were. You don't know where you're going. Dear friend, God wants you to know where you're going. He wants to take you out of the darkness tonight. He wants to open up your eyes, that you might behold His Son, realize what He's done, look to Him by faith, believe on Him, and let God bless your life. Oh, He'll satisfy you. He satisfies the longing soul. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And the word abundantly means super abundant life. And that's what we have as God's people. We're not just living. We have extraordinary life. That's what the word means. Superabundant life. Every day means something. Everything we do has purpose now. I live under God's glory. I seek to please the Savior. And the Savior says, you seek to please me and I'll bless your life. I'll give you joy and more joy. You'll know my peace to its fullest. And I'll give you wisdom from above. All you have to do is ask me for it. And I'll give it to you. I'll double it and triple it. It's yours. It can be yours tonight. The blessed life. Satisfied. He satisfies a longing soul. Preacher Gypsy Smith was having some gospel meetings in Aberdeen, Scotland. At the close of one of the meetings, he's getting in his carriage, and the little girl tugs on his coat. Turns around and looks, and poor little girl in rags. She got something in her hand. So he looks down and he said, what is it? What is it, my dear? What do you want? She said, I want you to have my candy. And there she had a piece of candy wrapped up in some paper, all grimy in her hand. He said, why do you want me to have your candy? She said, well, sir, we've got a new daddy. He's never been sober until Saturday. We've never known my daddy to be sober. He was in your meeting on Saturday. And it's so wonderful now. Oh, he took that candy. He said it was all the preaching and traveling he ever did was worth it for that one moment. She had a new daddy. She had a satisfied daddy. The daddy didn't know what it meant. It didn't mean to be satisfied. But he sat down in a gospel meeting like this, just like the one you're in tonight. He heard the simple proclamation of the gospel. He believed it was for him. He looked by faith to Christ. He was saved and said goodbye to booze forever. You can say goodbye to every sin in your life. He takes it all away from you. He delivers you from sin completely, totally. Walk in newness of life. God's people, we are satisfied. And you can be satisfied as well. People wonder what's wrong. Why do things happen in my life? Why is everything out of kilter in my life? You need the Savior. You need a shepherd. He wants to be that tonight. I read a story that I always remember. A man came home from work. I'm sure we can all relate to this man. It was an extremely hard day of work. He was so tired. And he sat in his chair and he put the lazy boy back, put his head down back, and he grabbed the newspaper. He just wanted to read the newspaper and fall asleep for a few minutes before supper was ready. Now, his little girl, he loved his little girl. She'd come in to climb on his lap again. She was about, I don't know, 4 years old. And he just wanted to be alone. He was so tired. Couldn't hardly think. So he had an idea. He was looking at a magazine the night before. He remembered something in the magazine. So he took it out, tore out a page, got the scissors that were there on the side in his wife's sewing basket, and he cut this into pieces. And it was the map of the world. Cut it all up into pieces, you know. Then he mixed them all up. He said, look what Daddy's made for you. A puzzle. Go make the puzzle. Oh, she was delighted. Thank you so much, Daddy. Off she goes to make the puzzle. He said, that'll keep her busy for a long time. Map of the world. Little girl, 4 years old. Well, Ma, she was back. Oh, within 3 or 4 minutes, she's back. And she had it on a piece of cardboard, all together. He said, how'd you do that? Mummy helped you, yes? Oh, no, she said, nobody helped me, Daddy. She said, on the other side of the map of the world was a picture of Jesus. So I just put Jesus together and the whole world just fell right into place. And that's all you have to do, dear friend. You put the Lord Jesus Christ in the right place. Receive him into your heart as your Savior. Lord of your life, your whole world will fall right into place. And you'll know why all those things happened in your life. And you'll see it was God. It was God in your life all the time, seeking to awaken you to your need of his Son. Because even though he loves you, he cannot let you into heaven until your sins are forgiven. And your sins cannot be forgiven until you look to Christ and surrender your life to him and receive him as your Savior. And when you do, your whole world will fall into place. You'll be satisfied. The satisfying look of the saint, and finally, the skyward look of the saved. For our conversation or our citizenship, citizens of America, citizens of Canada, England, and so on, yes, but dual citizenship. A citizen of heaven. That's what a child of God is. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single day of our lives, God's people, we are looking for the Savior. Today might be the day. We might go to bed tonight, close our eyes and sleep, and open them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And that's a fact. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The angel said that to the disciples. They were standing there looking and watching because he ascended right before their very eyes. And the angel said, now you listen. He's coming back. The same one you saw leave, he is coming back. And we believe as God's people very, very soon. We hope tonight you'll consider this. This was something that God used to get the wheels turning. In my life concerning God's salvation, I bought a record album, and the man who put the album out, I'm not sure whether he got saved. He may very well be saved, but at least he received the knowledge of the truth, and he wrote and sang about it. And one of the songs was a very lovely ballad at Christmas time, 1979, called When He Returns. And that made a great impact on me, because I had never heard anybody talk, preach, speak about his return. I knew he came the first time, but the second coming of Christ, never heard anything about that. And it made me think, well, is he going to return? This man singing sounds as always a certainty. He is going to return. When he returns, not if he returns, when he returns. And I thought, okay, he returns, where does it leave me? Will he take me, or what's going to happen? And that was the beginning of my inquiring in God's preparation in my life for receiving the gospel. We hope tonight you'll consider it the reality of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the call. We're expecting a call. You know, sometimes at home the phone will ring and three teenagers running for the phone. I'm expecting a call. Well, God's people, we are expecting a call. Very soon, the trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wouldn't it be tragic for you to have sat in this meeting tonight and heard these truths, left without Christ, and the rapture happened? Oh, how tragic that would be. And to be in hell for all eternity. And you'll remember, we don't lose the faculty of remembrance in hell. The Lord's made that very clear. And you will remember being in the meeting, hearing the appeal, come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you didn't do anything about it. Dear friend, we would urge you to do something about it tonight. Get the thing settled tonight with God. Mean business with God. I want to be saved. And if you want to talk further If you don't want to leave tonight without the Savior, but you're still not quite sure how to do it, well, then you stay right where you are, and we'll be happy to talk to you further and help explain. I really couldn't tell you any more than I'm already telling you, but we'd be happy to talk to you further. It's so important. There's nothing any more important than the salvation of your precious soul. I will come again. We don't know when he's coming. It could be tonight. That's why the gospel's always preached with urgency. The solemn look of the worldling. Dear friend, you've got to look away. Remember Lot's wife. It cost her her life because she would not take her heart out of the sinful world. And friend, you've got to take your heart out. You've got to make an about face from the darkness to the light and receive Christ as your Savior. And then take that saving look, the saving look of the sinner, and be saved. And then every day you can enjoy the satisfying look of the saint, looking unto him, fellowship with God, and also daily have that skyward look, wondering, is today the day that I will see his face? We trust that God will bless you, open your eyes of understanding. We're so glad you came to hear the gospel. And again, if we can be of any help, please don't hesitate. We'd be delighted to speak with you further. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we again approach thy holy throne. We give thanks for the gospel. We thank thee, Father, for the lovely pictures throughout the Bible of thy Son. And especially tonight we thank thee for the account of that brazen serpent. We thank thee, Father, for that lovely picture that we see there of sinners bitten by sin and Satan. Ah, but looking, just the look to the pole, to the one hanging on it, and they were made whole. And gracious Father, we do pray tonight that thy Holy Spirit may impress these wonderful, blessed truths upon the heart of any here tonight not saved, that they too may look and live. We ask thy blessing and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.